The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with us all. Amen. Our text is today's gospel. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Dear sisters and brothers in Christ, our Lord's baptism, mentioned in all four Gospels, even if only briefly in Mark and Luke, was of great importance for him as it is for us. St. Luke's account emphasizes that by being baptized, Jesus was standing in solidarity with sinners. And here are the points of my sermon. Sin brings God's fiery judgment. Jesus was appointed to suffer that judgment in our place. And that's the one that I'll be concentrating on the most in my sermon. And thirdly, he baptizes us with the Holy Spirit and the fire of cleansing. John the Baptizer rightly preached about God's coming fiery judgment on sin. John had some fiery things to say to the people who had come to him to be baptized because he wanted to lead them to the Savior. He called them an offspring of vipers, seeking to flee from the wrath to come. How would it go for a preacher to say that today? You'd probably be hauled before the courts. John spoke about the axe being laid to the root of the trees, ready to cut down every tree that doesn't bear good fruit, that it might be thrown into the fire. He described the day of judgment as like the day when wheat is winnowed after it's been harvested. The mightier one, John said, will gather the wheat into his barn, but burn the chaff, the dried out stems and leafy parts, with unquenchable fire. What is immensely tragic is that there's plenty of human chaff that's heading for the flames. Sin seems liberating. When we fear, love and trust in other people, other things or events, or maybe in our own selves, more than we fear, love and trust in God, it seems like we're in control of our own lives. Spiteful words, grumbling about our lot in life, lustful or envious thoughts feed feelings of self-importance. Yet what happens is that they dry and shrivel us up so that we're ready for the flames. Such thoughts, words and actions aren't what God wants from us. They expose us to his fiery judgment. John spoke as strongly as he did because he was speaking for God, who wants all people, including us, to repent. John also had good news to preach about the Saviour. He spoke about the more powerful one who had baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. John gets a last mention, as St. Luke tells us, about his arrest and imprisonment. From that point on in this gospel, the spotlight turns to Jesus. When Luke tells about Jesus' baptism, he makes no mention of John by name. He begins his account of Jesus' baptism with a little phrase, "and it came to pass." That phrase occurs four times in Luke's account of Jesus' birth, and again when the 12-year-old boy, Jesus, was found by his parents in the temple. Modern versions might have the word "now," or they omit it entirely. By beginning with the words, "and it came to pass," Luke is saying, listen to this. Take note that when all the people were baptized by John, Jesus was also baptized. All the people is another favorite phrase in Luke. You know from the Christmas account what the angel of the Lord said to the shepherds. Fear not, for behold, I proclaim to you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. All the people were sinful people like us who needed John's baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus wasn't a follower, he was a leader. He didn't do what he did because everyone else was doing it. As the sinless Son of God, he didn't need to be baptized. By being baptized along with all the people, he was saying, I'm one with you sinners. I'm being numbered with the transgressors, as it says in the prophet Isaiah. My Father is placing on me the iniquity of every other human being. Your sin is my sin. Therefore, there's another baptism I must undergo. It won't be a baptism of water, but of fire. The fire of God's fierce anger over sin will blaze against me when I'll be hanging from a cross, so that all who receive my baptism of water with the word will receive the Holy Spirit and blessing. After his baptism, Jesus prayed. Again, Luke tells us about Jesus praying on many important occasions in his ministry. It's possible he was praying the words of Psalm 40. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your teaching is within my heart. He had come to be our substitute in keeping with the Father's will. He'd come to save the world. So our Lord's saving plan wasn't his alone. It was God the Father and the Holy Spirit who appointed and anointed him to suffer the fire of judgment in our place. When Martin Luther once preached about Jesus' baptism, he said that at the age of 30, Christ entered upon his office, was revealed by a very unusual testimony, was ordained into the ministry by his heavenly Father, and was anointed as teacher and king of all Christendom. He received a genuine doctor's cap and royal crown, namely the Holy Spirit, and was installed as a real king and priest with these words of the Father from heaven, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Luther went on to describe Jesus as this true shepherd and bishop, a teacher ordained and installed into office by God himself. When there's terrible destruction, we say that all hell has broken loose. On this occasion that heralded not destruction, but massive reconstruction, all heaven opened in blessing. The Holy Spirit descended on Jesus in bodily form like a dove. This is the only time in all the scriptures that we're told that the Holy Spirit took on a shape that could be seen. The fire at Pentecost indicated that he was there, but it wasn't actually the Holy Spirit as such. We've come to regard a dove with a sprig of leaves in its beak as a symbol of peace. According to the Bible, it brings news of the new creation. The dove that returned to Noah in the ark with an olive leaf in her beak came bringing news of a new world. The Holy Spirit who descended on Jesus was no ordinary dove, so he didn't come bearing a leaf. But the fact that he descended on Jesus in dove-like form tells us that the Father was bringing about his new creation through his Son and by the power of the Holy Spirit. In contrast to John's fiery words, the Father spoke words of love and delight at what his Son was going to do. "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." The Son at prayer in the Jordan River was his Father's delight and joy. The Father was saying, "You're Israel as Israel was meant to be. I called the people of Israel my dear son and darling child," as we heard in the reading from Jeremiah. "Yet the people of Israel have been a wayward son. You're my truly obedient son. You'll put into reverse Adam's sin with all its evil consequences. With you I'm well pleased, because you are my servant whose coming I have revealed through my prophet Isaiah. I'm placing on you the iniquity of all people. I'm numbering you with the transgressors. I'm well pleased with you on whom I've placed my spirit, because you won't break the bruised reed, nor will you quench the faintly burning wick. You'll be gentle with sinners. By your death on a cross and your resurrection from the dead, I'm going to give you as a testament for the peoples and a light for the nations. By dying on a cross, you'll rescue sinners from eternal death and hell." There's a 5th century hymn in our hymnal that says, "Within the Jordan's sacred flood, the heavenly Lamb in meekness stood." The Jordan can be described as a sacred flood only because Jesus was standing in it. He stood in meekness because there all our sin, sorrow, sickness and death was heaped on him. As a result, the fire of God's wrath would blaze against him. It's in chapter 12 that our Lord speaks of his death in terms of fire and baptism. He says, "Fire I came to cast on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. A baptism I have to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. When our Lord Jesus identified with sinners, he knew that he'd have to give up his life on a cross to pay for the sins of all people, and in this way he's made us acceptable to his Father in heaven. So when he baptizes us, he brings us the life-giving Holy Spirit and the fire of cleansing. For us, baptism means the opposite of what it meant for Jesus. On the cliffside at Katoomba in the Blue Mountains, with a view toward the Three Sisters, there's a scenic railway that goes down for about half a kilometre. You have to hang on to your rail car as you go down, or at least you used to have to hang on. The steepest angle is 52 degrees. I thought I'd better check up on this on the internet, and I discovered that they've revamped the whole thing in 2012. So what I'm telling you here probably isn't the case today. But what used to make the operation of the rail cars possible was a counterweight that was strung up over the valley. As the cars would go down the steep cliff, the counterweight would come up. As the counterweight would go down, the cars would come up. The two would work together as they'd go in opposite directions. And it's like that with Jesus' baptism and ours. His baptism began the countdown to his cross and punishment because of our sins. In our baptism, we receive the forgiveness of sins. The fire that blazed against Jesus burns to cleanse us from sin. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, John the Baptizer had said. That fire was seen on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit of God appeared like tongues of fire that rested on the believers in Jerusalem. To all who are cut to the heart by Peter's preaching, he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Where the Lord Jesus baptizes today, though all we see is water, he yet baptizes with the Spirit and his cleansing fire so that we might be made sons and daughters of God. God, who revealed himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit at Jesus' baptism, is the same God at work in baptism today. Though no voice came directly from heaven when you were baptized, the heavens were opened also to you. You were made an heir of heaven. God came down from heaven to take you into heaven. In our lives on earth, there's still temptation and sin. We need to return to our baptism by confessing our sins and receiving God's word of forgiveness. We need to take refuge in the blood of Jesus, not through repeated baptisms, but by receiving, with repentance and faith in him, his body and blood given in his supper. By his word and supper, he continues to make us new. He keeps you so that you won't be like chaff that will be burned up, but will be like wheat that is gathered into the barn. It all began with Jesus' baptism. Because of it, the Father says to each person baptized into his Son, "You are my Son, an heir of eternal life. Because of my divine only begotten Son, Jesus, I'm well pleased with you." Cleansed by him and given life by his Holy Spirit, heaven is yours. In heaven, my Son, the Lamb who is on the throne, in the midst of the throne with me, he who gave his life for you, will continue to shepherd you. He'll lead you to the life-giving water of the Holy Spirit, and I'll give you always peace and joy. Amen.